If you need some renewal, why don't you stand up? That's the title of the message today, so we'll start and ask God for it as we listen, and may it just happen by the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word says that you sent your word and you healed us. And as we've heard thus far, that truth sets us free. And you intend, Lord, to renew, to refresh. You're the God of life. All energy is from you, Lord. So today I just pray for an invigorating of your people. I pray for newness of life, for a time of refreshing that comes from your presence, a new season. May this day mark a phase shift of abundant life, Lord. What we've endured thus far, Lord, I pray, God, that we would just commit it to you and that we would spring fresh from this point, Lord, from glory to glory. And we thank you for the word that's forthcoming. We know that faith comes by hearing. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Renew our minds. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Renewal. Jacob, part 17. Drawing to a close on Jacob. And so I think I've got one more message on Jacob. And then we move into a series on Joseph. And Joseph takes up the last 25% of the book of Genesis. And that's going to be awesome. I love the narrative of Joseph. To this renewal. So renewal, to restore, to renovate, to invigorate a positive transition. And renewal is a pattern of life. It's something that has to be a part of our world. If it was not a fallen world, we would not need renewal. So since it is a fallen world and things tend to disintegrate, things tend towards decay, then renewal is God's way of reminding us of freshness and life and his goodness. If we look in nature, just talking about renewal for a little bit, for my part, seasonal renewal is the transition from winter to spring. And I know there are those amongst us who like winter, not me. I hate winter. And so I see that as a renewal. And of course, things get green again, and it's all nice. And also, every day, we have a sense of renewal in terms of night to day. Throughout history, the nighttime was always a time of fear and insecurity. They didn't have electricity, and the Bible talks about sin being committed at night. Not that it's not committed during the day, but that's when the frequency increases. And so day to night, the sunrise is, if you will, it's a renewal. Or we can think of the week that God's given us, the week and the 6 days of work, at least the pattern of the Bible, and then the Sabbath, the renewal, the restoration. Physically speaking, renewal is built into life. We go from hunger to nourishment. And we go from times of fatigue and weakness to rest. Rest brings renewal. And sleep itself, approximately one-third to one-quarter of our lives, if we have a good sleep pattern, is a sense of renewal. And hopefully you wake up refreshed and strengthened. And then, of course, another aspect of renewal in the body, at least for some people, is sluggishness to exercise. And exercise is a way of renewing the body. And it's a discipline, it's a little tough, but when you get used to it, when you do it, you feel energized and renewed in your mind, in your body. It's a good thing. In the emotional realm, renewal is built into this life. Sorrow to joy. The psalmist says that weeping endures through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so there's a renewal. There are times of sorrow. Jesus himself is a man of sorrows, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. But now he's in eternal bliss at the right hand of the Father. He experiences nonstop joy. Emotionally speaking, we human beings, we have times of isolation. We weren't meant to isolate. And so fellowship is a sense of renewal. And, of course, we really can experience the value of that as Christians, in that Christians are to gather and to build each other up other in the faith, iron sharpening iron, and so does a man refresh the countenance of his friend. And so, and just encouragement in general. When we're encouraged by somebody does something nice, gives us a compliment, we can go from a state of discouragement or feelings of lethargy to encouragement and feelings of value, so renewal. Now, in a cosmic sense, we're seeing in the grand arc of history God's plan of renewal. At this stage, the earth is groaning. It's under a heavy weight of sin, and it's under the domination of a devil. It is it's a spiritual wasteland, if you will. And so even planet Earth itself, Romans 8 says that it groans. It's waiting for the redemption. It's waiting for the restitution. And so from a groaning world, six millennia of human history, until Jesus Christ comes back and makes all things new. That's the cosmic renewal. Or you could think of this life, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He called this life a present distress, but that's going to transition to the coming kingdom. And so that's a big picture sense of renewal. But today we're going to look more on the micro sense, that is renewal for ourselves personally, in a spiritual sense. When we were saved, we experienced a great renewal. And if you have not yet been saved yet, then it is God's will. He desires that you be remade, that you be renewed in God. We went from darkness to light. We went from being born in this world, this troubled world, to a new birth, being born again. And so that's a spiritual sense of renewal. And of course, every day we're supposed to be being renewed and made more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Even with our newness of life, though, the New Testament and the whole Bible speaks of the fact that we need constant renewal. The Book of Lamentations, one of the saddest, obviously, books of the Bible, ends on this note. Lamentations 5:21, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." And so the lamenter was hearkening back to better times, was remembering days when there was abundant life and there were good seasons and celebration and joy. And they were far removed from that. Israel had been taken captive to Babylon, and the people of God were under bondage. They were under constant stress and fear, and it was a far cry from what God intended. And so the prayer, as he closes Lamentations, "Oh God, please renew our days, renew us, restore us, that we might truly be restored." And we see the house of Jacob, and we find the house of Jacob is in a horrible situation. And the house of Jacob, to me, represents our lives at different times. Perhaps some will be able to relate today, that I'm in a situation like that right now. I'm in a situation that's deplorable. I, or perhaps my family, we are in distress, and we need the renewal of God. Now, to give us a little context, and I know many of us have been tracking through the series, but just to remind us, Jacob had just come from a situation where two of his sons had committed a limited degree of genocide. And so they were in big trouble. They were already a weak, fledgling group to begin with. And Jacob said to his sons, Simeon and Levi, who in their perverse justice went out and murdered every man in a city, he said, you guys have troubled me. We're in big trouble. And it's not like the other sons were a bunch of angels either. There's a lot of trouble in Jacob's household. And he's got problems besides that. He's got one wife, which is a troubler herself, Rachel, who brought the idol from her homeland. And so there's a lot of things in there. It's basically what we would call a dysfunctional family. Now, it's my contention the whole human race is a dysfunctional family. And it's only Jesus Christ that makes us functional and corrects all that. But this is your classic dysfunctional family that are the people of God. They are the church of the day. They are the, to use our terminology, they're the Christians of their era. And they're in horrible condition. And so our God is not one who is quick to discard. Our God is not one to say, okay, that's it, you bunch of dysfunctional, sinful, stubborn, foolish people, I now write you off. Our God is one who actually wants to renew. He wants to redeem. He's always about making crooked paths straight and giving grace, grace upon grace. And so now God comes into the situation. He intervenes, if you will. And even though Jacob's family had basically dug itself into a pit and were extremely, if they were vulnerable before, they're tenfold more vulnerable now. They got themselves into a horrible situation. God comes on the scene to bring renewal. And he works to reorient the household, the whole family. They need to come back to God. The whole family needs to make an altar. The whole family needs to come back to God's house. And in Genesis 35, verses 1 through 4, God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Now, this is going back many chapters in Genesis, many, many weeks in our series. But when Jacob came away from his family, he was on the run from his brother Esau. He came to a place and he lay down and God gave him a revelation. God gave him the night vision and what we call Jacob's ladder. And Jacob woke up and said, oh, this is God's house. I didn't know it. And he took a stone and he anointed it. And we looked at that way back. And so that's now God saying, come back to that place. Come back to Bethel. Now the word Bethel, does anybody know what it means? God's house. El is God, Beth, house. He named it God's house. Curiously, though, God mentions himself in an objective sense. We don't get this too often in the Bible. Note again in verse 1 of Genesis 35, God says, make an altar there to the God, not to me, to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. And I had never quite noticed that before. And I believe God quickened to me in my spirit that God had been objectified. God had been put in a remote sense. It reminds me of in Genesis when there was the sin that came in with Adam and Eve. And Adam had the language of intimacy with Eve prior to that. But when sin came in, the word the came in. And he said to God, the woman. Once he put the woman, he objectified. He set her apart as away from, impersonal. And it's almost like here God's saying, it's become impersonal. I'm the God who did these things in the past for you. So Jacob, get up. You need to come back to the place, and we need to get personal again. There needs to be a restoration, as we're going to see, of relationship. And not only do you need a restoration of relationship, your whole family needs to have an experience with me. And so you come back to this place, to Bethel, where we had that experience in the past. Verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Powerful stuff here. God is wanting to bring Jacob and all of them back. They have drifted. They have distanced themselves. They've gotten themselves in a whole lot of trouble. The drift factor has occurred. And like Jacob, there's always a drift factor in our lives. In fact, the Christian walk could be very well symbolized in the following way. Imagine an escalator that is coming down at you. You know, like at the mall, a place where I don't dare to tread anymore. But an escalator that's coming down at you, and you move up that escalator. That's what the Christian walk is like. You got a lot of drift. You got a lot of resistance. You got the devil. You got the world system. You got your heart, which isn't always in a correct state. And it's like you're having to move up, an uphill battle, if you will. And to make progress in the kingdom, to grow, to advance, you have to move faster than the rate of descent. And in the Christian life, you can't stand still. Because if you stand still, you start moving backwards. Drift factor. That's what happened in Jacob's life. And of course, the worst thing a person could do is to turn their back on God and just to move freely and easily in the wrong direction. It may be easy. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it dumps off in death. And so Jacob had drifted, and his family were almost indistinguishable from pagans. As I said earlier, Rachel had the household idol of her father, and she hid it. It seems like now the whole family has become a family of idolaters. And certainly some of the pillaging they did of the city, they got a lot of the foreign gods, the idols from that. But they're basically becoming idolaters. And it's a sad situation when the people of God, the household that has the seed of Christ within them, becomes virtually indistinguishable from the pagan world around them. And I wonder, as God, by the Holy Spirit, scans his people right now, how many of us have drifted from him? We know about the God and the things of God, but as far as a personal relationship, and then our families as well, our families they have a form of godliness, but there's a lot of idolatry, idolizing money, idolizing entertainment, idolizing play, idolizing this and that. And it's like, you know, God said enough is enough. You've got to come back. You've got to all reorient yourselves back to me. Come back to Bethel. And Jacob, he's like, listen, let's get rid of all this idolatry. And he takes it all, even the earrings. What's wrong with earrings in verse 4? Anything that accentuated the flesh, anything that was image-oriented, anything that someone could take pride in themselves. So this all got to be buried. We've got to leave it here. And we've got to go. Now, someone could make much of the burying versus destroying, and I'm not going to go there right now. But they're moving in a better direction than before, that's for sure. And they now move to Bethel. Genesis 35, verses 5 through 7. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now listen very carefully. This is awesome stuff. When we begin to understand, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, when God speaks to us and reproves us, and says, you're far from me. I'm not God, personal God. I'm the God. When there is that drifting that goes on and a hardness of heart and coldness, and of course idolatry is going to fill the vacuum because we've got to worship something. When that happens and God comes and the confrontation occurs, once you and I set our minds, once we repent, once we change course, and we say, you know, I'm not going to go on like this anymore. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever we have to do, whatever we have to sacrifice, whatever we have to get rid of, we are going to chart a new course here. When that happens, when a person chooses to draw near to God, he will shake heaven and earth to draw near to you. Look what he does here. You see, this was the group that was terrorized. Jacob certainly was terrorized. His sons might not have been smart enough to understand the prediction they were in. But the whole family should have been a fearful bunch because they caused a lot of trouble. And they were a small band. But notice here, God puts the terror outward. And he lines things up. Once you decide, once you make a command decision, and you say, I am not going to go this way anymore. I'm not going to worship money. I'm not going to live for entertainment. I'm not just going to give the God of my Christianity leftovers anymore and then live real life as I would think it. But I am going to reconnect. I am going to commit. Then God will move things in your life. God will change things. He will terrorize the enemy. He will begin to terrorize the things that trouble you. He'll turn things around. Because it's God's will that we have a relationship. He will, as I thought about it, he'll shake heaven and earth, whatever it takes, to have a relationship with us. Verse 6, and Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called it El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now, way back when he first came to this place and he named it Bethel, he named it God's house. Ah, this is the place of God. I didn't realize that God was here. And then he goes through about 20 years and he comes back to this point. And he basically gives it a different name. He builds an altar, which is new. He hadn't built an altar before. But he builds an altar and he calls it El Bethel. Now, Bethel is God's house. El is God. In other words, things are personal now. It's God over the house of God. It's God that I'm connecting with. I'm not just connecting with some abstract, objectified deity that's out there, and hopefully he'll favor me. But now, God, you're over everything. God, you're priority. God, you're primary. It reminds me of the transfiguration of Jesus when Moses and Elijah appeared there and the typical humanistic mechanism started to come into play there. Peter and James and John said, oh, it's good that we're here. That was their first mistake. It's good that we're here. Right, you got this wonderful thing going on. It's a good thing we're here. What have we got to do? How are we going to change things? And then let us build tents, let us build booths, so objectifying it. How can we handle this? How can we manipulate it? How can we control this? And God comes on the scene and basically shuts them down and says, this is my beloved son, hear him. That's basically what Jacob's coming to. It's not just about a place, it's about God. I need you, God, and so I give you priority. El Bethel, God over the house of God. Because brothers and sisters, this is simple and elementary, but it's the most important thing we need. God's priority for each and every one of us in this room is relationship for with him. Not God's need, because he doesn't need relationship with any of us, but his priority, obviously through human history, his working has been coming all along to a fine point that humanity could have an intimate connection, a relationship with him. And through Jesus Christ now, a new era has dawned what could only be had so far in Jacob's day now can be had to the nth degree. We can have a relationship, and yet we're so easily distracted. And yet we still have this side of us that would tend to worship creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. There still is an idolatrous side of us where we exalt things that are basically worthless, that have no eternal value, at the expense of God Almighty. And so this is what God is doing in Jacob's life. He wants to renew him, and he wants to renew his family, and he wants to break things down so that he can build things back up. And this may be a prophetic message for someone here today. God may be shaking you right now in your life in some way. He may be trying to awaken you. Awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Let the light of Christ come upon you. Perhaps there is idolatry. You're idolizing something. You're idolizing a position, or you're idolizing power. You're idolizing a relationship, whatever it might be. And God wants to break that down. He wants to bury that. And he wants for you to connect with him. And he wants for your family to connect with him. How many of you have family altars, by the way? You have children. You have grandchildren. When's the last time you say, you know, we're going to get up, we're going to go to Bethel. We're going to take some time. We're going to hear God's voice. Hours upon hours can be spent watching entertainment, which is at best frivolous. But then when it comes to the things of God, it's like, yeah, he understands. Oh, yeah, he understands all right. He knows exactly what the priority is, and it's not him. Time to come back to God and let God be over the house of God. Let God have that relationship. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Now, there's some wonderful things that occur when we begin to, or when we renew relationship with him. In Genesis 35, 9 through 10, God reiterates Jacob's identity. God reiterates the new creation. Genesis 35, 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Now, you might be thinking, didn't we hear of this recently? Is he doing the same message again? Not that that would hurt, because boy, do we need this over and over. Actually, this is the second time that God told Jacob, your name shall no longer be Jacob, it shall be Israel. Anybody ever catch that, by the way, when you're reading through Genesis? Like, it happened twice. And, you know, a proper question is, why would he have to do it twice? Well, because we tend to drift back to the default nature. Jacob means supplanter. It's his natural proclivities. It's who he is without supernatural intervention. But God had already told him, remember, Jacob wrestled with God, and the new name came his way, Israel, Isra, prevail, struggle, El, God. You are one who has struggled with God and prevailed. You're a prevailer. You have not given up. You're still going forward. And so God told him, your name is Israel. But isn't it just like the drift factor? He's going back to the original programming. He's trying to work things out in his mind, and how can I manipulate? How can I scheme? What are we going to do? We're in trouble. The humanistic side of all of us. And so God comes. When we reconnect with God, to put it simple, when we have a strong relationship, we say, you know, I'm going to put some things away. I am no longer going to trust in these things that God has allowed for a while. He's been gracious, but now he's calling me to account. And I'm going to reconnect with God. God will start to remind you of who he intended for you to be. He will remind you that you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. You have a name that the natural world gives you. There's a natural way of looking at yourself. But there's a new way. There's God's way of looking at you. And God said to him, basically, you are a prevailer. No, you are a prevailer. I'm telling you for the second time. Jacob might not have felt or thought of himself or felt like, oh, I'm a prevailer, I'm an overcomer, I'm more than a conqueror. But when he got close to God, God reminded him of the facts. It doesn't matter how you feel, Jacob. My sons just killed all these people. We got a bunch of idols. We're a bunch of compromised, lukewarm, we're a dysfunctional family. But when he got back to God, the condemnation, self-condemnation and otherwise, began to roll away. And God said, no, you are a prevailer. And as you and I, perhaps you're needing this today, you need to be reminded of your new identity. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror. You are going to struggle, but through Christ you shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down your enemies. You are a prevailer. You think, I'm a failure. I'm basically way off the pattern. I'm nowhere near what I should be today. But come back to God. God will remind you of your new name, of your new identity. When we neglect relationship with God, our old identity grows in prominence. But when we embrace, when we come near to Jesus, the new man, the newness of life, how God sees us, all of that is magnified. And also with Jacob, there's a reiterating of the covenant of grace. Genesis 35, 11 through 13, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. Now at this point, I'm sure one of the furthest things from Jacob's mind, you know, over the last couple months for sure, and perhaps over years, was the covenant. He was in a foreign land. He's coming back in a weakened condition. His family's compromised, and it's just a bad situation. And so Jacob probably wasn't thinking too much of the promises given to Abraham and to Isaac. But once he got back in the throne room, if you will, once he made connection with God again, God defined him. God said, this is who you are. And so stop listening to accusation from within and without. And then God said, oh, by the way, I'm gracious. I'm doing a great work. It's not just about you, Jacob. I promised something to Abraham. I promised something to Isaac. And you might be thinking, how will we ever grow and be a strong group? And certainly kings coming from me, that's just crazy talk. But God reiterates, it's not just about you, Jacob. You do what you need to do. You come near. And then he gets the clarifying word that I've got good things for you. I've got a good destiny for you. What was meant for evil even. And even your foolishness, I can factor that in to my plan for redemption. Behold, I can make all things new. And so brothers and sisters, perhaps you find yourself in some degrees like Jacob. Or you say, wow, he's reading my mail. That is me right now. Or you might be thinking that in terms of your family. My family's far off. We have a form of godliness. You know, we go to church and we talk about the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there's not an experience. We've kind of lost the connection. And God's calling us back. And as God does that, it's not just about correction and you should have known better and what was the matter with you. But God will speak alluring things to you. He'll remind you of you're his beloved, that he cares for you and he's given you a new name. It's not your old identity. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I'm doing gracious things. I've got plans for you. You might not think that your future's bright and what can I do? But God will take care of things. God was able to give kings in the line of Jacob. And of course, we know the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, came out of that line. They might have thought it was a far thing that could never be, but it's God's grace and God's covenant. And in the same manner, God the Father has made a covenant with God the Son. And we are beneficiaries of that. God's gracious plans for our life and a great destiny. There's good things ahead. The closer we stick to Jesus, the clearer these things are. But when we drift, when we stand still on the escalator and just get lazy or get angry or disappointed, and I'm just going to stand still, then we begin to drift away from reality. We drift away from these truths and these promises which bring freedom and life. Let me close with some facets of renewal. First of all, Romans 12:2, an awesome verse. It never grows old to me. Renewal is an ongoing activity. Christians are not on autopilot. We need ongoing. I have said daily, but I've since amended that. We need ongoing renewal. Why? Drift, assimilation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal. The word renewal in the Greek means repetitive refreshing or renovation, just like breathing is a form of repetitive refreshing. You know, in with the oxygen, out with the carbon dioxide. We need repetitive refreshing, renovation of our minds, that by testing, you and I may discern what is the will of God. I'm concerned about God's will. I want to be close to God. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to bring joy and a smile to my great Savior who's done so much for me. And so I'm going to choose to renew my mind. If I don't, I will return to the default nature. I'll resort to the pattern of old. I'll move from being Israel, to use the Old Testament narrative here, I'll move from being Israel, as God intends it, to Jacob, as the world named me. I must be continually renewed. Then I discern, this is the will of God. This is not the will of God. I want to do what is good, that what is the acceptable, what is the perfect, what brings maturity and completion in my life. Now that is, again, ongoing. Our whole Christian life, from the born-again experience till we're taken up to glory, should be, you know, glory to glory, renewal, newness of life, freshness. We get dirty, we get clean, transformation, suffering, glory, all of that moving in that direction, renewing our minds. Then, as per Jacob, there are special times where we need cold water splashed on us. We need a sobering word. It's like you've drifted so far, and I'm not here to condemn you. I am not here to say, that's it, get the eraser out. You're being blotted out from the book of life. There are times like today, I believe, the September 30th, 2018, a special day if you'll humble yourself and receive it. There are times where we get a mandate from Jesus, where the Holy Spirit speaks. And today, if you'll hear his voice and not harden your hearts, there's a special renewal that God wants to do. Now, look at this here in Revelation 2:5. Jesus basically wrote a letter to seven churches. We know it as the book of Revelation. And to the first church, and this was a great church, by the way. This was not a novice church. They were a progressive, highly praised church by Jesus Christ himself. But he had something against them. They had lost their first love. Coldness settled in. They knew about the Jesus that saved them, the Jesus who's at the right hand of God and who's coming. But they needed to take away the article the and know Jesus, personal. They had lost some of that. They were growing cold. And so here's what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You'll grow cold. You'll have no flame. Why should you even take up space? And so that's like the worst case scenario. And so we see in this a mandate from Jesus, make things right, renew yourself unto me. It reminds us of what we heard in the lead verse of Lamentations, renew us as in days of old. The lamenter looked back to Israel's glory years, if you will. Well, Jesus said that right here. In fact, if you will, look at, there's three R's that we could give attention to in Revelation 2:5. The first R is remember. Jesus is telling them, look back. Is there a point in your life where you glowed with zeal, where the zeal for the Lord's house consumed you, where there was a freshness and an excitement, and even trials were called blessings as long as I'm close to my Jesus? Can you look back at ardor and courage and diligence and say, boy, I'm far removed from that? You know, little by little, but over a long time, little by little becomes a lot. I remember the, you know, Jesus God talked in the Old Testament about the zeal of the youth of Israel and how he allured them and what happened. They kind of lost their connection with Jehovah. We Christians can lose our connection and have the Spirit of God say, remember back when? This is not mere nostalgia. This is not experience worship and saying, well, I got to have that same experience again. No, it's just remember your heart at that point. It was soft. What happened? It used to be sensitive. It used to be pricked. Anything that had a bit of darkness or question, it's like, ooh, I'm not going there. Remember that? And then he says the second R here, repent. To repent means to change one's mind, to change how one thinks, or to renew your mind. And then the third R, though not found in Revelation 2:5, I would say it sums up what's underlined. Do the works you did at first. That is to renew. So we have remember, repent, and renew. Or worst case, there's another R there in Revelation 2:5. If not, I will come to you and remove you. Worst case, removal could be in our future. But you know, God's very merciful. He gives his people many warnings. In the Old Testament, he gave persistent warnings to the people of Israel. He sent prophet after prophet, and their messages were repetitive. I mean, read Jeremiah. How many times can the guy say the same thing? So repetition. That's God's mercy, okay? God's mercy was that he was long-suffering with the people of Israel and sent them prophet after prophet, rising early, as the saying goes, and warning the people. Eventually, they were removed. They were taken out of their homeland and were forced either into Assyria or into Babylon. Now, if God was that merciful to the people of the Old Covenant, how much more merciful and gracious is he going to be to his children? He is not sitting there ready to, I'm just ready to remove you. That is a far-off worst-case scenario. It's not something that could never happen. Hence, we're warned. However, Jesus is wooing us. He's reproving us. Remember, repent, renew. Don't go anywhere near the worst case of being removed. There are points in our life where Jesus gives us such a clarion call. The Spirit says, today is a day to renew. With the prophet Samuel, the people were demanding a king, and Samuel said to the people, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. It's not a king that you need. It's not some humanistic thing. It's not a new job. It's not a bunch of money. It's not your kid finally getting their act together. It's a renewal of relationship with God. That's the vital need. Samuel said to the people, we got to go back to that place and we got to renew. And the Spirit's saying to us, a significant time to renew ourselves unto God. And then finally, and this is always the Christian's great advantage, is it's not all on us. So the humanistic thing starts to click in. Okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to make new formulas. I'm going to do this from now on. I'm waking up every day at 3:30 in the morning. And all those things start, this will be renewal. I'll make it formulaic. Well, there's things to do. There's cooperation. At the very least, I remember, I repent, and I renew. But God also is into that process with us. He is the one. He's the potter. We're the clay. We're the temple, and he is fitly framing. He's working things out. Look at this awesome verse. The Bible closes out on God's great plan, his plan of renewal. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is the basically the perfect will of God in these first few lines. I've always wanted to be close to people. I made people so I could be close to people. That's why people exist. They're different from animals. People are made in my image. I want to relate to them. They said, "No, we will not have you in a relationship. We prefer ourselves." God said, "Okay." So God does a great work to intervene and to bring back his priority, which is that he would dwell very close. He would be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He would have intimate relationship. That's what we see here. The final voice, Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling of place of God is with man." This is a permanent situation. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Then we have the perfect will of man, whether man ever knows it or not. This is what people desire. They misplace it. They seek it in other directions. But this is really the heart, what the heart desires. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. How many of you would want that right now? If you could hit a switch, okay, and you would never again cry, no more death to deal with, mourning, no more pain. How many of you would like just that one? If I could just hit the switch, no more pain. See, that's the will of like 6+ billion people on planet Earth right now. If the truth were known, that's what I want. Now, they're seeking it in many different places, and humanism seeks it in a utopian dream, but actually only God can provide it. His will, relationship, our will, a paradise situation, which is actually relationship with him. Then look what it says here as we finish the verse off. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Renewal is God's agenda. And he said, "Write this down. If there was ever something that was certain, this is it. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, when you read that in your Bible, when I read it in my Bible, if it's a Bible of pages, that is, you got one page left, and that's it. Revelation 21, maybe one page, and you're done. This is God's great and final work. He's wanting it in our lives right now. He brings us to points of challenge like Jacob. Get yourself and your family back to the place where you need to be. Enough of this, the God. We got to have a relationship. This is what it's all about. And whatever you got to do, whatever you're relying on, whatever your idols are, bury them somewhere. Get rid of them. To close out, God is going to bring all things together for his and our good at the end of time. God is working. He's the Alpha and the Omega. What he starts, he finishes. And so he started my salvation. He's going to finish it out. He renewed me out of the old creation into the new. And as I travel this path, he's bringing it to a situation where he will put on the finishing touches, making all things new. Listen very carefully. It is our privilege and responsibility to experience what I would call foretaste renewal. I couldn't start it. Okay, I could not birth myself, just like we couldn't birth ourselves and our moms. But along the way, I have a privilege and a responsibility to participate in foretaste renewal. That is, it's not the ultimate. That renewal's ahead. But I'm going to enjoy, hopefully, renewal, renewal, renewal. Drift, disappointments, attacks, but renewal, renewal. You know, we hear the phrase glory to glory. You know, the pattern of the word is suffering to glory. Jesus said, ought not the Christ to have suffered and then entered into his glory? We say, glory to glory. Let's go from glory to glory. Well, did you know that in between the glory, suffering? And so God allows the things to happen so we can be renewed, so there can be new levels of glory. It is our privilege and responsibility to cooperate with and experience renewal along the way till that final comprehensive renewal that we read of in Revelation 21. We can walk in newness of life, or we can miserably move towards that point because of sin, stubbornness, sluggishness, or satanic oppression. We still have a choice in the matter. God wants you to go all the way, and there will be that are those that are ashamed. Okay, they get there by the skin of their teeth, so to speak. But why? It is God's will that there's renewal, refreshing. Peter said to his generation, repent, so that times of refreshing would come from the presence of God. If we can make a choice, and we can have this whole path be a miserable path, and then get there and go, you know, it didn't have to be miserable all along the way. It could have been so much, but I'm glad to be here. But looking back, a lot of stubbornness, sin, sluggishness, and I allowed satanic oppression. I allowed Satan to come in and have my lunch. Why did I do that? And so God is speaking to us today. Be renewed. Let God renew you. Let God renew your family. Let God renew our church. We're a family here. And perchance the Spirit is speaking to the church here, a victory in Mexico, Missouri. Remember from where you've fallen, repent, be renewed. Don't let that light go out. And so we're going to pray today and just ask God to press this into our hearts, and let's stand and consider what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Father, I just ask right now that if there be one here today or some that they're just walking the old life, they're walking the basic natural life, the fallen life, but they have not been born again. They're not part of your kingdom yet. I pray that they believe on Jesus Christ, call upon Jesus, and they be saved. They be brought into your family. They be brought into the new creation, old things passing away, all things being made new. Commit them to you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, you want to embrace the call today if you'll hear his voice. Oh God, forgive me. I think back. I have drifted. I need that renewal. Please renew me today. Just come on down. We'll pray together. There are options. God is a free will God. It's voluntary. The people of Israel had choices. So much of their history is littered with misery. Hence, they have a book called Lamentations. I don't want to have that book in my life. I mean, don't get me wrong, I like the book of the Bible. But I don't want my life to be a miserable, lamentable trek. And it doesn't have to be. The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So where did I get off? Where did we get off? This is not a black and white, either you're being renewed and you're saved, or you're not being renewed and you're not saved. There are shades of gray. There's grace. And God's calling his people to be renewed. God's strengthening his people in the last days to be a strange, exceptional people that because of the renewal, that they actually have a peace which passes understanding. They actually have a joy which is inexpressible. It's full of glory. They actually have light that shines forth. And people that were terrorized what's coming on the world. Pastor talked about the Operation Assimilation. That's not to terrorize us. In actuality, the terror of the Lord should be on the people of darkness. We should represent the righteous that are bold as a lion, while the wicked flee when no one pursues. That's God's inheritance right now. That's not like, well, I got to wait to get to heaven, then I'll have that new name and I'll be that overcomer. There's nothing to overcome in heaven, okay? That's to be us right now. Father, I just pray for a breakthrough. Holy Spirit, my words are inadequate, but you help our prayers. You intercede in our behalf. Holy Spirit, let your deep work communicate deeply into hearts right now. Heal and renew. Lord, let this be a shift. Let this be a sea change in the hearts of many. Let there be a transition of a season right now from a frigid winter dark experience to the sun shining in full strength, bringing life and that abundantly. Lord, let it be from the hard labor into a Sabbath rest. Today, Lord God, today we open ourselves up to renewal, God. And help us, O Lord God, clear our minds. We don't wax nostalgic here, but help us to look back at former times and connect dots for us. What have we lifted up in place of you? Why are we not as vibrant? Where has the zeal gone, and where is the zeal going to now? What dreams, ambitions, and hopes do we have right now that need to be buried so that we could cling once again to you? Help us, Lord. Help us to do a cleaning in our family, God. Help us to bring kids and grandchildren, people that we influence on the job, our employees. Help us to bring them, Lord, the light. Help us to have times in your word to establish a Bethel, that this is God's house, and I have a personal relationship. Lord, if we talk about everything else in the world, what does that say about us? Out of the abundance of our mouth speaks. What do we truly honor? What do we value? So help us, Lord God. We repent together as a family, Lord. Change our minds, Lord. Let there be godly sorrow, which works true repentance, which brings about salvation and deliverance, O God. Thank you, Lord God, for showing us these things in times past, that you would take a simple episode from Jacob's life, and by your Spirit, you would sear it into our hearts today. You'd permeate us by these living words, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to go and to grow thereby. Help us to take time today, Lord, this afternoon. Take these notes. Not just leave them on our chairs, but to think about these things. And let the Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for this time of refreshing which comes from you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Godspeed to you.